We're really grateful, as Ivy mentioned, for Bark and them partnering with us on this service. If you haven't met me before, I'm Steve. I'm our senior pastor. I'm going to pray for us and try and move the conversation forward and share some context, agree with some things that Kaylee said in a minute. I did just want to thank you, though, Reservoir, for being a church where we can have this conversation. I want to thank Ivy, another one of our pastors, who has co-planned this whole experience with me and done a lot more of the work that I've done. So thank you, Ivy, for being an incredible pastor. We have some friends and other people in the community that have been interested in this conversation. At first service, some folks from Bethel AME, a church over in Jamaica Plain, who is holding a Shattering the Silence, their own version of this event, in 2 weeks. We've been working together, and they were here first service. I hope she doesn't mind, but I want to recognize one of our city council people, now the vice mayor of Cambridge, Dan Devereaux, who's willing to stop by and be supportive of this. Some going on in her city that she's helping to lead. So thank you, Jan, and thanks everyone for being here. Let me pray for us, and then continue this conversation. God, thanks so much for being interested in the truth and being a God of kindness and gentleness and mercy, who can walk with us into hard conversations and hard spaces. God, we pray that for all of us, that you would encourage us and speak to us today. We pray for those of us for whom today's topic is especially timely or especially potent or personal or hurtful, that you'd be especially kind and good to us to let today's experience be about a move forward toward all of the good life that you have for us. Amen. I'm going to start by sharing a little bit more context. Sexual violence has, of course, been this huge part of our shared past. I've been riveted this year in particular as woman after woman has spoken up about experience of sexual assault in the workplace. This moment where the victim's voice of Me Too and the powerful strength of Time's Up are so fresh in our consciousness is part of why we're having this service in this year. I've also followed, as have many of you, the stories of some of the youngest survivors of sexual assault who've been speaking in recent months. As well over 100 women have spoken at the trial of the convicted sexual assaulter Larry Nassar about their trauma when, as teen and preteen and even younger girls, they were sexually assaulted by the physician who was empowered to give them medical care. The judge in that case, Judge Aquilina, in her role as overseeing a kind of public reckoning in this case, dubbed these courageous young women the sister survivor warriors. Stories and fears that women in particular have been talking about for years are being talked about, I think, more often when men, where men can hear them as well. Stories that aren't always even violent necessarily, but are certainly intrusions or violations. So women even recounting the many times they've not been listened to, or they've been kissed or hugged and touched when they thought they were being pretty clear they were trying to communicate that that was not wanted. And I've heard the line about men going out on dates, worrying about making a good first impression, and women going out to that same date, worrying that they might get raped that night. Now, those of us who until now have paid less attention to sexual and gender-based violence are learning this is not like a small phenomenon living on the edges of our society or in really particular places like Hollywood or college campuses. Sexual violence impacts all of us. Researchers estimate in the United States, as many as 1 in 3 women have experienced sexual assault, physical violence, or stalking by an intimate partner in their lifetime. The same is true for 1 in 4 men. Globally, 1 in 3 women will be raped, beaten, coerced into sex, or otherwise abused in her lifetime. The rates of sexual violence toward women are even higher in various regions where cultural or political or law enforcement gaps exacerbate this crisis. The estimates of the numbers of adults who are sexually abused as children are hard to come by precisely, but the lowest numbers I've ever seen are that 1 in 5 women and 1 in 10 men were sexually abused as children. A CDC study says it's more like 1 in 4 women and 1 in 6 men. As I've shared with this congregation before, I am one of those men. When I was a preteen, a neighbor years older than me lured me into what he and others called a friendship, but which he used to gratify his own warped need for sexual attention and connection. And when women are oppressed in these ways, both these women and their entire communities suffer. When children are abused, some in turn afflict abuse on others. Others of us suffer relational or sexual or psychological or spiritual harm that shatters parts of our souls and parts of our lives. No sector of society, churches included, has been immune to these problems. In fact, churches have often been complicit in particular ways in covering up abuse, in failing to listen to or trust victims, or even in siding with perpetrators. This is well documented in our city when the worldwide Catholic clergy sex abuse scandal broke, and our city played a unique role in exposing that scandal. But this is not a Catholic-specific problem. Rachel Den Hollander is one of the women who testified about Larry Nassar's sexual abuse of her when she was part of USA Gymnastics. And in her testimony, she specifically spoke about how her faith in Jesus played a really helpful role in her healing, including her capacity to have the freedom to forgive. And church leaders picked up this story right after her testimony and talked about how wonderful it was that this Christian woman was forgiving her abuser. It had kind of a self-congratulatory spin to it, like how great are the Christian churches on this? And to her credit, Den Hollander spoke up right away publicly and said, no, this is not the story we should be telling. She said, for one, I spoke about forgiveness in the context of this man's sentencing hearing. She said, forgiveness and justice are both of God, and sexual assaulters need to experience the consequences and the guilt of their crime. Den Hollander also highlighted that many churches have been some of the very worst places for victims of sexual abuse and assault, her included, because they've counseled victims to stay quiet or to simply forgive the abusers that did them harm. Den Hollander herself was part of a whole network of churches that covered up sexual abuse allegations toward some of their leaders and made it clear to her that her and her husband were not welcome in one of their churches after she started publicly talking about sexual assault and abuse. If you search the hashtag Church2 on Twitter, you'll get harrowing tales of sexual abuse and violence and cover-up within churches of all stripes. It's absolutely horrible. Sexual violence and abuse has been enormously painful and common feature of our collective human past as churches and just as people. Even our scriptures bear witness to this. Right in the middle of the Genesis narrative, for instance, that we've been discussing this month, in the midst of these stories of the founding fathers and the founding mothers of the nation of Israel, there's a chapter that tells a story of sexual violence that leads to a large outbreak of community violence and shattered lives. Genesis 34, this chapter, is often subtitled by Bible editors as The Rape of Dinah. There's a little excerpt in your program, but the basic outline of the story is that one of Jacob's daughters, named Dinah, is traveling alone for a short distance in a field. And a patriarchal misogynist would say, ah, she put herself in a dangerous situation. But like a normal human being would say, oh, she was out for a walk, just going about her public business. When this man without self-control doesn't respect her person or her dignity. And the pain that this chapter of Genesis 34, that begins with this life-shattering rape of Dinah by a man named Shechem, it continues on at least 4 fronts. Firstly, Shechem thinks that he can make it right by marrying Dinah. And so he and his father go to Dinah's father, Jacob, and her older brothers to get permission for this marriage. And all this is actually playing by the rule book in patriarchal society. They were doing like the acceptable thing to do in that context. But it doesn't mean we need to find any part of that rule book fair. I spoke last week about our need to dismantle patriarchy, both in its older and cruder forms, like we see in that chapter, but also any system or any way of relating that says a man could somehow make up for sexual violence or domestic violence, for that matter, by being kind or loyal at some other time or in some other way. That does not balance out the scales, does not make women safe. No matter what the circumstances, there's never any time or setting in which sexual violence is acceptable or defensible or can be kind of made up for quickly in this kind of way. But the story continues. Secondly, Dinah's father, Jacob, keeps silent on the offense against his daughter. So he didn't speak up or do anything. A third pain comes when Dinah's older brothers are angry, but rather than find a legal or constructive or restorative path for justice, they engineer the mass murder of Shechem's whole family. And then finally, for us, as we receive this story, there's the pain of this story sitting right there in our Bibles without any commentary on what God might have thought of the whole thing. What does it mean that sexual violence sits there in Genesis with the only editorial comment being that the victim's family's vengeance went overboard? How is that supposed to speak to us? Well, I'm going to come at this from the angle of another scripture in a moment, but I'd like to start by saying that whenever and wherever we've seen any kind of sexual violence, it's always been an offense to God and a shattering of God's good, redemptive hopes for the human story. In my case, as a kid, I didn't understand much about what the guy who abused me was doing or why, but as he started to spend more and more time with me and expose his body and sexual fantasies to me, it became clear that he had nothing to give me, that he was only there to take. He violated my trust, he shattered my innocence, and he put a trauma into my life that's made it harder for me to live in love and peace with both people and with God. Sexual abuse is clearly a shattering of God's good intentions for our childhoods. We heard so articulately from Kaylee just now about her own experience and what a breach of trust and a violation of relationship sexual violence was for her, of stealing years of her life that she can barely remember as she had to focus in on this trauma week after week after week. This is so clearly not what God meant for our young adult lives or for our first loves. Even in Genesis, I think there's a hint that everything about Shechem's crime and Dinah's suffering is not how things are meant to be. Centuries ago, rabbis noticed that the name of God is never mentioned in this 34th chapter of Genesis, not once, which is pretty unusual for that story. But the last word of chapter 33 and the very first word of chapter 35 are both the name of God. And so this rape of Dinah and the subsequent bloodbath become in Genesis tales of God not with us. In a God-soaked tale of a God-soaked world, Shechem's rape of Dinah and the mix of neglect and violence that follow is a picture of a world where God's ways are abandoned or absent. Sexual and gender-based violence, actually, I would say any violence, any human diminishment in any form is an affront to the God who made people in God's image. And it's an experience that leaves us of the opposite of what God wants for our encounters with God and our encounters with every other person as well. Because where God's ways are honored, there's love. Because love, the scriptures tell us, is the very nature and very character of God. The Bible famously expands on that and expands on love as being like this, saying love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I was reading that passage recently, and it struck me how vividly sexual violence does the opposite of all those things you just heard. A person who doesn't wait for consent or listen to know is impatient and deeply unkind. An adult who would use a child for sexual gratification is very much insisting on their own way. Envious and rude don't even begin to describe like how great that offense is. The abuser never ever wants the truth to be told, but threatens and lies about their wrongdoing. And a person who does harm to their partner or to their stranger or to an enemy in war bears and believes nothing, hopes nothing, endures nothing, but just takes and scars and walks away. All of this is the opposite of love. This taking and using of another for our gratification or for our own power. This is never how God would want any of us to treat another human being, and it's never how God would want any of us to be treated as well. God wants us to experience love, for all our encounters with all other people to mirror a growing connection with God as well, where we discover that God is patient and kind, that God is not envious or arrogant or boastful or rude, that even God does not insist on God's own way, that God is not irritable or resentful, that God does not rejoice in wrongdoing but rejoices in the truth, that God bears all things, that God believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is an apt description of the God of love who is with us here today for our healing, for our reckoning, to give us courage to speak out, and the power to know that we are loved, that we can move forward and find redemption. If you've experienced sexual abuse or sexual violence, if in any way you have known in your body the consequence of your voice or your dignity not being honored, God is here for your healing and for your restoration. God has nothing to take from you. God has no shame for you. This is absolutely not your fault. We'll talk in a minute about some of the resources Ivy mentioned earlier for moving forward. But I want you to know, too, that however long the journey is for you toward trust and peace, God will walk that with you and hold your hand as well. I suffered a relatively less severe childhood sexual abuse. And for me, I had a few years in my late teens and early 20s of dealing with that really pointedly, talking with lots of people, talking with a licensed counselor, lots of reading and reflection and prayer. And for me, that was enough to kind of launch me into a good life, launch me into a good marriage, launch me into a pretty healthy, self-controlled, flourishing sexuality. But just this past year, 20 years after that season, I find myself getting stressed out again and found myself blue and realizing it was clear this needed a lot of focused attention again in my life. Healing processes can take time. They can have more than one step. They can go through more than one cycle. In fact, that, I would say that's the norm. That's usually how healing takes place. But now more than ever, there are really great resources for this kind of healing. There are good people, including in this church community, who will listen to you. And God, too, knows what you've been through and loves you and is kind and patient to heal and restore you. I'll say more about that in a minute, but I want to say briefly, too, that if you're here today and your conscience is pricked, if you're a little uncomfortable because you've done someone harm, or even sort of wonder in the back of your head if something that you did you thought was okay, you're actually not so sure now that that was okay, I would encourage you to don't ignore that unease, however uncomfortable it is. Talk to God about it. Perhaps confess it to a pastor or to someone that you trust. This is a serious thing. As Anna shared earlier, if you've harmed a child, you'll be reported, including here by a pastor at Reservoir Church. That's the right thing to do, and that's the law. But that reckoning is necessary. And even if you've done something, as so many of us have, particularly so many as men have, that maybe isn't illegal, or maybe is in the distant past at this point, that doesn't mean it's okay if you're unsettled by it. And a confession, a bringing that experience, that memory, that truth into the light, can be the beginning of figuring out what restitution might look like in this situation, what justice might look like in this situation, what eventually freedom and forgiveness might look like for you as well. And so I encourage you to not ignore that voice if that's what you're experiencing. I'm going to wrap up, though, with four final thoughts for us, the sort of steps or directions to sum up some of what we've heard. that might help us walk forward, all of us individually and collectively, toward a future free of sexual violence. My first invitation is this: to speak out about sexual violence, to help create a world where there are no bystanders. I'm so grateful to be here at Reservoir doing this together. That's what we call the Speak Out Sunday. I've learned recently that it is apparently quite rare for churches to say this for some reason. So the clarity is really important to me that sexual violence of any kind has no place in our future. This also means that there's no place for silent bystanders on this topic. All of us, sorry for the gendered comment here, but I think it might hold, men in particular, if you hear people talking or joking about sexual violence, interrupt that conversation. Say it's not okay, even if it appears to be somehow playful or something. If someone tells you about their experience with sexual abuse or violence, believe them. Tell them you're so sorry. Ask them if you can help in any way. We'll be hosting a training here at Reservoir in 2 weeks from BARC about helpfully responding to someone else's disclosure, if you'd like to know how to be a sort of a better friend and community member to someone that might tell you their story someday. And we'll do that here in 2 weeks. Information's in your program. But if someone discloses their experience to you before then, or if you've not had a training like that, again, my encouragement to you would be your job and the expectation put on you is not to somehow fix somebody or make all things right or give them great advice. It's to listen well, to listen empathetically, to believe the person talking to you. And if they're a child, to reach out and get them some help immediately as well. Secondly, my encouragement to you today would be to endeavor to make your speech and your sexuality reflect Jesus's vision of love, the one that I've been reading and talking about today. Certainly commit to have no violence of any kind attached to your sexuality. From my perspective, raising the bar on this a little bit, this would also include not consuming images of sexuality from the internet porn industry that I'm told often have violence, like right there in the image, and certainly a lot of violence sometimes behind the scenes, and who got on that camera and why. More than this, though, ask yourself how your words and your sexuality can be all the things that we heard about love: patient, kind, generous, never insisting on your own way. I think the talk about consent in our time that we're hearing more and more is really good and really helpful. Consent for any sexual activity is a legal and ethical minimum. But given what God teaches us about love, I think it's also too low a bar. We want our speech and our sexual behavior to not just not violate, but also to fully reflect the love of Jesus, to seek the other's highest good. Commitment, generosity, and respect are all part of this picture. All of us, men in particular, think, can we be people who never, ever, in any situation, take anything sexually that isn't being joyfully given to us by a loving partner? All of us, in our sexuality, in our speech, can we learn the sweet and kind ways of the love of God, even in those arenas of our lives? Thirdly, I'd encourage you to pursue the recovery of your voice and of your healing. We've invited BARC to partner with us today, and that's just so we could hear Kaylee's beautiful story, her beautiful story of hope and healing and getting her life back, as she expressed, but also be part of communicating to you the abundance of great resources available in our city and in our country. We know that today's topic is as complicated and as sensitive as things get. And so we want you to know about some of the many resources available through BARC and also through other places. And we've given our community group leaders a version of this handout that's in your programs. They have those resources as well. Our pastors here at Reservoir know about these resources and other resources as well if you talk with any of us. I'm sad to say, perhaps it's obvious, but there's no magic instant pill for getting your voice back when you've been silenced or not listened to. Despite all the spiritual power at our disposal with a loving God, there's no doom. There's no like instant healing available in most cases either. But it's also true there's no need to stay silent. There's no doom over anyone's future here, no matter what you've experienced. Sexual assault and violence and abuse, the disregard for our voices and our dignity, it can shatter us, but it can't rob us of our future. It can't take away our mind and our body's capacity to move forward and to heal. And it can't stop us from reaching out our hand for the love of God, for the help of friends, even, frankly, when all we can do is just to hold out our hand and say, I have to tell you something. I need some help. If that's all you've got today, it's actually still more than enough. God is patient and kind and generous and rejoices in the truth and loves you enough to walk the long road of healing with you. So we invite you today to my last comment here, hear God's hopeful invitation to a connected, colorful future. For everyone here who's had personal experience with the shattering pain of sexual violence, there's the experience of how that can disconnect us, how that can turn our life bleak and lonely and grim. But God has more for us than that. When I step off the stage in a moment, our prayer ministry team is going to be available in the back right of the sanctuary to pray for anyone for the rest of the service. They're not trained counselors, so I encourage you, if you want prayer, don't try to disclose your whole story to them. You actually don't have to say anything at all other than to say you would like prayer, and they would be glad to pray for you. We'll also have our usual music here, a place where you can sing about a good and loving God who is here with us and who has our back today. You can sing along or you can just listen if that makes more sense to you. But before that, we're going to move straight into communion today, into this physical reminder for us that Jesus isn't just watching from afar, but that in Jesus, God has joined us in the whole human experience, including in all of our suffering. A symbol that reminds us that God, too, has been subject to violence and to abuse and injustice and has used that experience to know all of our pain and to make a way forward for us toward new life and connection and redemption. You'll see our band is on their way to the stage, and as we prepare for communion, I'll give you a heads up that we are approaching communion a little non-traditionally today. We may be the first church to ever take communion to the words and music of Kesha, a pop artist, but we felt like this was suitable today. Kesha's music, if you're not familiar with who I'm talking about, is pop song, not worship song. Kesha, though, in recent years, has been sharing quite publicly her own experience of sexual assault as an adult. And in the song that Katie and our band are going to cover for us, a song called Rainbow, she shares her story about moving forward toward healing, about moving out of a bleak and silent life toward a life of color and a life of freedom again. And we believe this actually is suitable for communion because we think Jesus is doing all this for us. So Jesus reconnects us with God. And as Jesus reconnects us with ourselves and our lives again. So we're going to play Rainbow for you as we invite you to take communion. I'll give you a few instructions in a second, but let me pray for us first. God of comfort and kindness and grace, I'm grateful that we can have this conversation in front of you and with you in worship. I'm grateful, God, that the just wretched story of the human past, some of our own experiences around sexual violence, isn't the end of the story in our lives, isn't the end of the human story. I'm so grateful, God, for beautiful and vulnerable and strong friends in this room and other places of my life who have named some of the painful truths about their own experience and have found extraordinary, colorful lives of joy and connection and healing. I'm so grateful, God, that you have been writing that story in my life, that you are writing that story in my life. I just want that gift for everyone in the room, God. I want the connected, colorful, full of life, present and future for each person here, God, if you could gift us with that. If you could gift us with hope and truth, conviction, a gentle sense of your presence and love with us. Amen.